Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. In his message titled, Love Never Ends, Reverend David Williams tells us that we often feel imposed upon when asked to do things and fail to remember why doing them is important. Love is the foundation of the Christian faith. Every action that is measurable fades away, but the love expressed through action never ends. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We may have felt the absence of things happening this last week. But with the week that comes and the month that will be ahead of that and the year that will follow on that, we'll have lots to do. We will be busy. We will have demands placed on us. We will have a full schedule. The challenge in our lives is not that there is an absence of demand upon us, but that very often we allow whatever demands we feel are placed on us to exist disconnected from their purpose. We do and we do and we do not understand why. We work and we chase and we stress, but we never grasp or give ourselves space to see where that fits in to the reason for our being here. And when we do that, when we chase around, all we get is stress. All we have is pressure, and we never are filled with that sense of God's purpose for our lives that gives shape and intent and meaning to all that we do. Let's admit now that we do tend to chase after things without thinking why. Let's admit that through the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Loving God, nothing pleases us more than being sure of ourselves. We structure our lives carefully around the things that we know we have to do. We pour ourselves into our work and our study. We surround ourselves with stuff. We diligently rush around accomplishing things and checking things off our to-do lists. But in all of that, we need to remind ourselves that what matters to you is manifesting mercy and grace into the world. Do we remember in the rush to do this? More often than we'd like to recount, we don't. Forgive us for being lost in our busyness, gracious one. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 13. You can follow along on page 175 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had a very solid plan last Saturday morning. A plan that I knew would be fulfilled when I looked out the window into what was a pervasive, relentless, driving whiteness, because it was exactly as predicted. The blizzard was howling and frosted flakes were cascading from the sky like giant Tony the Tiger hanging out there all above us, only it wasn't particularly great. Already it was morning and 7:30, the snow was as deep as my knee. It rose well up beyond the bumper of our Prius, and you knew it was going to be one of those challenging snows, one of those snows that are so deep that even walking is difficult, so deep that my usual boots, my winter boots, weren't going to cut it. I spent the entire last week walking around in my motorcycle boots, which... especially when I took my kids' places, like, Dad, stop wearing those. You look stupid, but, you know. I knew that part of my plan for that morning was getting the dog out for a walk, because that's my job every morning, no matter what, and it has to be done whether she does anything or not. And this ended up being a very short walk, because there was nowhere for her to go, literally. She would go out and, you know, just sort of be, there'd be this torso on top of snow, and legs sort of, there was no path, there was nowhere to be. So she immediately gives me this sort of, stop this madness look. And that meant it was time to put in effect my other morning plan, which was to make a place to walk the dog, to make a place to get out of the neighborhood, because I had remembered from Snowmageddon that the best way to move around the neighborhood was in tracks bludgeoned into the road by the eager driver upstreet of a huge, fat, tired SUV. But that SUV hasn't actually started in about a year and a half, and it sits there and rusts. So my goal for that day of Snowzilla was to be the one who provided said walking tracks, which is why I'd convinced my wife to let me rent a giant big red four-wheel drive truck for 4 days, a Ford F-150 Super Crew, which, oh, so pretty. And so I cleaned off the Ford, and I shoveled snow into the bed, and I pounded it down so I had a nice 1,000+ pounds over the rear wheels like you're supposed to. And then I gripped my teeth and put it into four high, and I proceeded to make those tracks down the street. as a community service. Not because it was really fun, and the inside of the truck the whole time sounded like a Dukes of Hazzard episode. It was, I'm sure that wasn't a factor. But that was the plan, to make those walking tracks for neighbors, and also so that as the snow continued to fall, I would be able to go see my parents and go pick them up if the power went out. So, during the rest of that day, I watched from the kitchen bay window, and there they were, people using those tracks that I had so diligently made, walking up and down as the snow swirled and fell, deepening, and tracks still there, two clear paths for exiting and for neighbors and dogs and children as they went up and down the street. And because it was my duty, every hour or two, I would fire up the truck and barrel out there, and I'd remake that path. Just a civic duty. It gave the day this sense of purpose, this plan, clear pattern and structure. But what does that mean now? Because today, this morning, there are no tracks. Those are gone. Thank the good Lord, Fairfax County and the great state of Virginia. The intent and the energy that went into that experience, into making that path, disappeared completely before the warming sun. Right now, it's as if that path never even existed, and I didn't even get to keep the truck. Life can be ephemeral in that way. It can drift away. What are we to make of life, of those things that seem to be such the focus of our energy and intent one moment and yet can entirely vanish the next? What is it that makes an act have importance? What gives an action permanence and purpose? The Apostle Paul had a little church he worked with in Corinth that was sure it had the answer to that. It was so, so sure it knew. And Paul repeatedly, if we read the letters to Corinth, had to tell them, you have no idea what it is that really matters. He told them that most pointedly, most beautifully in that passage we heard today, one of the most justifiably familiar passages in the entirety of the New Testament. Paul has just been telling the Corinthians about all of the different ways communities come together with their gifts and abilities given to all by the Spirit of God. And he was telling them about that because he was in a community that really had a lot of trouble seeing that. They all had skills, they all had gifts, they all had been given graces, but they thought that what was important about those was having the best one. Were you the most accurate prophet, the most accurate interpreter of signs? Did you carry within you the deepest blessings? Were you the holiest of everyone around you? Corinth was like that. It was relentlessly divisive. It was a compulsively competitive church, so much so that it was part of a community that was legend for that in the Roman Empire. Corinth was a place of competition. It was a place where if you lived there, you had to constantly prove that you were the best, that you won all the time, that you were not a weak loser, and you did that by backstabbing your way up the ladder of prosperity. That is what Corinthians did. Roman historians and commentators of that era, always when they mention Corinth, describe it as heartless, money-grubbing, uncharitable, and horrible. A perfect place to plant a church. Because within that church, the values of that broader society had woven their way in. They understood their gifts, their abilities as serving them first and foremost, their advancement, their success, their status. They took those gifts and blessings they'd been given, and they made them a source of competition and conflict and chaos. And so Paul, in response to that mess-making, offers them up a completely different vision of what he saw as the single defining foundational characteristic of anyone who wanted to claim they follow Jesus. He doesn't pitch out a dogma. He doesn't give them a set of rules. He doesn't give them a checklist. Instead, he gives them something that most likely was a song, originally something that was sung, a hymn to the praises of the highest value and purpose of the Christian path, the most excellent way, a path that defines the essence of the entirety of the Christian journey. And that way is the path of God's love, not just the love that rests in God and that is God's identity, but the gift that God gives all of us, the foundational gift of our Creator. This love we bear in ourselves towards others, is the defining feature of any authentic Christian faith. But there's an assertion Paul makes that is in the midst of this song, that hangs in the air, that challenges us. In verse 8, Paul says, love never ends. Right there, love never ends. Everything else, Paul says, everything else ceases to be, especially those things that you take great and deep pride in. If you were like the Corinthians, you declared yourselves prophets. We hear stories in 2 Corinthians of how the people they revered were the most articulate, the most gifted, and they wore fancy robes and gold things, and they probably had stoles, and they were white because, you know, you're important. Look at this. Look at that. Oh. The prophets, those with that ability, the ability to tell what God was going to work even better than the Capitol Weather Gang, you know, those folks just... Or those who speak in tongues, because that was another great gift of the Corinthian church, where people would work themselves into a frenzy and they'd just get more and more excited until only people blessed to understand their blah-blah-blah-blah-blah could possibly be as holy as they. They didn't count. Or the ones who held knowledge, whose understanding of esoteric truths was so much that you could listen to them for an hour and still not know what they were talking about, but that's just because they were so much holier and knowing than you. Those souls didn't have the essence of it. Those gifts were what inflated the heart of the spiritual pride of Corinth, and Paul pops them, all of them, like a balloon. Love never ends. But these other things you think are so important. In the original Greek, Paul sings it out in a song. I don't know how it had gone. I'm not going to attempt to sing it now. But the words he says when he challenges them, ete de profete katarge thesontai, ete glossae posontai proete gnosis katarge thesetai. As for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. And some of these terms are familiar. Prophete, we can... prophet, yeah, we get that one. Glossae, like the word glossary. Words and tongues that we receive. Gnosis, gnosis, knowledge. Think prognosis, knowing ahead of time. Those we get, and even some of the other words, like pausantai. All right, we know what we're going to know. That's pause, all right? We get that one. Some of the others, like what it means to come to an end, are more difficult, like katargethesontai. Katargethesont, I mean, what is that? It's like a linguistic love child of Klingon and Elvish. And I don't know how would... This was supposed to be a hymn. I don't know, how would you sing that? Katargethesont, maybe Paul rapped it. I will not attempt that now. These words are complicated. We get the word end, but Those terms are built of other words. They're complex thoughts. And what they mean, what Paul is saying to this community, is that prophecy and knowledge, ultimately, they don't have energy that will sustain them. It, literally, it means to be enacted downwards, which most likely means that the energy, the power behind them just falls away and they become nothing. Those things fall away. But love does not. And that's important for us to hear, because so much of what we consider valuable, the impressive things of life, the showy, here at the heart of Paul's teaching, at the heart of the Christian faith, is the assertion that those things are impermanent, that they melt away like tracks in the snow, that they vanish like a rental. What lasts, Paul asserts, and this is the heart of the Christian assumption of what has value, what lasts is love. Love, not love, not that fleeting emotion, but love as that fundamental interconnection between all things that is God, God's nature, and God's gift to us through the Spirit. That is what's important. That is what defines the value of everything we do, even those fleeting things. What matters is not that you go barreling down the street leaving tracks in the snow. What matters is that you do that out of care for neighbor, out of love for family and friends. That matters. Even though that itself seems distant and fleeting, where is the reality of that? The reality of that rests in the relation we have with one another and in the nature of God. And sure, other things are easier to measure. You can take a ruler and see that there's a 22-inch variance between the top of the snow and the imprint of your passing, but that metric matters less than the why of the imprint, the reason for the doing of it. And in our lives, as impermanent and mortal as they are, that fundamental truth is the one Paul offered to Corinth, the one that Christ offers to us, and the one that is most deeply worth holding on to, because it is a path that does not fail or vanish away. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We often hear that passage from Paul's letter. If we go to weddings, it's always at the weddings. It's always the one people. It's just always at the weddings. But it deserves to stand there, but also on its own, because that teaching, that proclamation, is at the very heart of our faith. That teaching that it is love that has primacy. It is love that guides us, and ultimately, for the creator of the universe, it is that love, that spirit that counts. That is something that's important for us to carry out into the world, because it is the transforming message of the gospel as it is written in our hearts and expressed in our lives. It is the foundation on which we stand, and it is the path that we walk. And it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to forget it in the other demands of life and the demands of relationship and community. But the essence remains. The heart of our faith is love for one another as we bear it in ourselves. As we go out into the world, as we go out and around and into Spear Hall for the annual meeting, let's keep that heart of our path before our eyes and within us, both today and in everything we do, because that, in a nutshell, is our journey. As we walk today, as we walk tomorrow, let's carry that with us, because that is what changes the world and bends our creation towards justice and towards the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. So now, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.